Thank you, Lord. I just thank you for this body here this morning, for our brothers and sisters. Thank you for Jack, Lord. Bless him. We pray your anointing upon him as he preaches this morning. In Jesus' name.
Well, I want to commend you on the fervency with which you sang those Christmas carols this morning. Hark the Herald. And what was the other one? Come All Ye Faithful. I look forward. I don't know how you approach Christmas. Every Christmas, I try to go at Christmas with the idea I want to somehow gain a deeper appreciation for Christ. I want to grow in him. I want to see something of him that I haven't seen before. I want to apprehend and comprehend more of who he is and what he is. And I believe that God has already begun to do that work in me even before Thanksgiving. I know officially the kickoff for Christmas season was Thursday, but even before, as I was preparing this series of messages, God was doing a work in me based on where I am in my life. As many of you know, the last year and a half have been tough for my family. Joyful and triumphant, I can go to Bethlehem joyful and triumphant because of the gospel. Because of the gospel, despite how difficult your circumstances may be and the challenging place that you may be in your emotions, in your intellect. I look forward, I don't want to get off, but in a subsequent message, I want to talk more about what it means that God took on humanity and what that redemption means for us in terms of our emotions, our intellect, not just kind of the spiritual redemption of, oh, I have forgiveness and now I know I'm going to go to heaven. But that's another message later in the series. By the way, this morning is the kickoff of a four-part series called The Christ of Christmas, A Closer Look. The Christ of Christmas, A Closer Look. Now, no doubt all of you are familiar with Christmas and have an idea that Christmas is about the fact that God became a man. God the Father sent his Son who was born of a virgin. And we know the nativity story. And usually we think in terms of Luke chapter 2, Matthew chapters 1 and 2. And I've preached from those chapters before at Christmas time, and that's a perfectly fine thing to do. But we see Christ all through the Scriptures. And I'm already growing this Christmas season, and I hope your approach is also that I want to grow in Christ. I want to understand better. I want to appreciate and experience. It's not just an intellectual exercise. It's an experience of Christ that's more meaningful and deeper. So we want to take a closer look. And we're going to be looking through the lens of Luke chapter 7. You probably know that we're walking through the book of Luke this year. I look back at my notes and it was exactly 9 months ago today, February 25th of this year, that Ashley and I began this series on the book of Luke. And so here we are in chapter 7. And so what I want us to do is take this chapter for the next four Sundays and let that be our lens through which we look at the Christ that we say we worship at Christmas time. So I wrote this to help kick off our time here. Christmas is, or at least it can be, and I believe that Christians of goodwill, people, sincere Christians, people who are genuinely born again, I believe most of them really want to, they want Christmas to be a Christ-focused time. Now, you may know from history that the Puritans, they took a little different view of Christmas. They viewed it as a rather popish, their word, a rather popish day, and so they refused to let people take a day off work. If you said, oh, hey, this is Christmas Day, I'm going to kick back and relax and celebrate, they'd kind of, I don't know, They probably fined you or something, or maybe put you in the stocks. I don't know. Puritans were wonderful people, don't get me wrong, but on Christmas, that was their view. Well, our culture has, by and large, as we know, really bought into Christmas, and it means different things to different people. But for most Christians, Christmas, I believe, is a time when he or she, that Christian person, aspires to really grasp Christ in a more fresh and in a newer way. So Christmas is, or it can be, such a Christ-focused time. Let's make sure to focus on the Christ of the Bible, not the Christ of culture. Because the Christ of culture may not be. It's really not an accurate, at least it's not a full understanding of who Christ is. The little baby asleep in the manger, the child meek and mild, the Christ of Christmas, the baby of Bethlehem. He wouldn't hurt a flea, would he? Just innocent, not threatening anybody. Is that who he is? Yeah. So we don't want culture to define it. John 5:39, Jesus said to the Pharisees, he said, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is these that bear witness of me. Jesus is saying the scriptures, all through the scriptures, bear witness of Christ. Virtually every chapter of the entire Bible, in some way, shape, or form, speaks of Christ. And so Luke 2 is wonderful and Matthew 1 is wonderful, but we want to step back and look through this lens of, for our purposes this month here and today and the 3 weeks following, Luke chapter 7, and see how this chapter speaks of Christ. The Pharisees were kind of going through the scriptures and trying to pick and choose what they wanted out of it. And aren't we guilty of that oftentimes? And all along, the scriptures are pointing to Christ himself and how easy it is to miss him. So the Christ of the Bible, not the Christ of culture, or even the Christ of our own misperception. Do you think that possibly you have some misperceptions about Christ? I know I do. Because I've had some just corrected here in the last week or two, and again, I'm looking forward to hopefully sharing that in the weeks to come. Do you realize that the Bible says it is going to take God ages, plural, more than one? How long is an age? I don't know, but I'm guessing it's pretty honking long. An age. It's going to take ages for him to show us the wonderful riches that are in Christ. So do you think that right now, would you sit there and say, Jack, I appreciate your message here, but I pretty much got this Jesus thing all down. I pretty much understand everything about him. Do you really? I don't think so. I don't either. We're all learning together, aren't we? And I hope and pray that this series will help you to get a better perspective, indeed a closer look. So my first, the first angle, I guess I'd say, that we're going to look at about this Christ of Christmas is that he is Lord of all. This Christ is Lord of all. By the way, I was mentioning to Ashley, I am intending, starting next Sunday, to teach you all a new song. This is, after all, new song. If you were here last week, Jarek and Ivona, our Polish friends, stood up here, and I particularly remember Ivona's words. She exhorted each one of us, sing your song. Sing your song. Each of you have a song. Each of us has a song to sing. And probably for most people, it's a new song, but it's called Crown Him. No, it's called Who Is He? Who is he in yonder stall at whose feet the shepherds fall? Great song. But it has the words, crown him, Lord of all. He is Lord of all. Is this somehow some aberrant idea? Is this some offshoot? Am I stretching the scriptures and contorting them to get this out of the Christmas story? Not at all. What did the angel say to the shepherds, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people." Now, no doubt at that time, those words probably kind of blew past the shepherds. Maybe they thought he meant all Israelites. We know now that when he said all people, he meant all people. "For all the people, for today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord." Who is this Savior? Christ the Lord. So he'll be for all the people. He's for you a Savior, and he's the Lord. Often people want to segment those two out. You know, I like the idea that Jesus can save me and I don't have to suffer eternal condemnation, which I deserve because of my sins. Instead, I can be forgiven, paid, my sin debt is paid in full, I can go to heaven. Whoopee! That's awesome. I like that idea. Well, you know, the Savior is also Lord. Ooh, Lord, I don't know, Lord? That means like boss, or, you know, he's going to tell me what to do or something. I'm not so sure I like that idea. Well, he is Savior and Lord. And though people try to say, well, I like the Savior part, I'm going to leave the Lord part out. That's like saying, if I come and I knock on your door, and you see me at the door, and you say, "Oh, Jack Stockdale, son of Clyde and Mary Margaret Stockdale, come on in." But then you realize, wait, I'm also the Jack Stockdale who's the wife. Or, no, I'm not the wife. I'm the husband. Yeah, sorry. Husband of Joan Stockdale. See, I'm both. You can't make me leave my husband part on the doorstep and come on in the son part. Come on in. See, I'm the same person. And so it's erroneous to imagine that a person can have Jesus as Savior but not as Lord. And so that's what we're going to talk about today. So this Savior who is Christ the Lord, let's talk about him. He is Lord. How is he Lord? Well, three ways that I have for you this morning. Number one, he's Lord geographically. Before a week ago, I didn't know where the North Sentinel Island was. Now I do. How many of you now know where North Sentinel Island is? Raise your hand if you know where that is. Or if you know that it is. You might not know where it is, but you know that it is. You may have heard that a young man, and apparently he was violating some laws in an effort to take the gospel to a, what would you call them, sort of aboriginal, could I use that word, tribe, a prehistoric tribe that was known to kill people who tried to go and visit them, and he gave his life for the gospel. And so is their island included? Abraham Kuyper, the Dutch politician, theologian, and journalist, said this: "There is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, 'Mine.' North Sentinel Island is Christ's." Now, I don't know how it's going to be reached, and I'm not saying you should be the next person to lose your life going there. But I do believe the Bible teaches that geographically, every square inch of this planet is Christ's. So geographically. So he's Lord of all people. Not just the geography, but the people. You've heard me often quote Psalm 24:1, "The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it." It's not only the world, planet Earth. Everybody that dwells in it belongs to God. And then thirdly, he's Lord of all aspects of each person. Ooh, now this is starting to get a little uncomfortable. I don't know about you. This is starting to make me feel like my toes might be getting stepped on here. Look at what Paul said in Colossians 1, that Christ is the beginning. Despite what our Mormon friends may want us to believe, it doesn't say Christ had a beginning. It says he is the beginning. From him, everything has its origin. Christ is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Again, it doesn't mean that Jesus was that the second person of the Trinity had a beginning, but firstborn suggests the idea of preeminence. The firstborn son had the preeminence in the family in terms of heirs. The firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. Christ's intention, that little baby lying in the manger, seemingly so, you know, oh, he wouldn't hurt a fly, he's not going to hurt anybody. His intention is to rule every aspect of the universe, every person and every aspect of every person's life. Now, his rule is not a despotic rule. He's not tyrannical. He's not, he doesn't rule with animosity. He rules with love. He rules for our good. But nonetheless, his intention is to have first place in everything in Jack's life. And he has been showing me some things of late in which I go, oh yeah, that area too. I guess I hadn't really given that over. I need to surrender that to him. So don't think that I'm up here speaking as the one who's got it all together and I've completely surrendered in every area. No, God is still at work in me as well, showing me more of what it means that he's Lord. Okay, we have a lot to read. So I have you stand and read. This is a kind of a longer passage. We're not going to read the entire chapter. It's 50 verses long. We're going to read a little less than the chapter, but we're going to read the first part of Luke 7. It says, when he had completed all his discourse in the hearing of the people, he went to Capernaum. Stop right there. He had just finished, as you might recall, Luke 6 was sometimes called, and I referred to it in my teaching some weeks ago, as the Sermon on the Plain. There was a Sermon on the Mount and a different message, the Sermon on the Plain. And he gave made some astonishing statements. Blessed are you who hunger now. Blessed are you who weep now. What? Blessed are you when men hate you and ostracize you and insult you. Be glad in that day and leap for joy. Woe to you who are rich. Woe to you who are well fed. Woe to you when all men speak well of you. Love your enemies. Wow, this is shocking stuff. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer to him the other also. Give to everyone who asks of you. Love your enemies. Do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And he ends that Sermon on the Plain with a question. And I won't delve deeply into it because Ashley referred to it at the very end of chapter 6. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? And then proceeded to make the comparison of the person who says, Lord, Lord, but doesn't obey is like the man who built his house on the sand, and the person who does obey is like the guy who built his house on the rock. But it's interesting to me that Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord? Okay? I don't know about you. When I read the Bible, I ask a lot of questions. Why didn't Jesus simply ask this question? Why do you call me Lord and do not do what I say? Okay, you have the idea down. You call me Lord, but you're not following through. You have the understanding of what Lord or Master means, but you're not following through. But instead, he even uses the word twice. Why do you call me Lord, Lord? In other words, not only do you have down the information in your head that I'm the master, but you're fervent. Lord, Lord. How many of us, wow, we sing the songs on Sunday morning. Woo, man, we're singing that. We are singing that Christmas carol, and it is great. Yeah, he's Lord of all. It's like we're saying, Lord, Lord, and yet you don't do what I say. So he shared some rather, can I say, scathing things that really make you think twice. And he was speaking primarily to his disciples. And so now there's a definite turn. He has finished his discourse, and then he went to Capernaum. He'd finished his message, and now he's getting with the doing. He made the claim, I'm the Lord. Although he didn't come right out and say, I'm Lord, did he? British Prime Minister Margaret Thatcher once said something like, what was it? She said, having power is like being a lady. If you have to say that you have it, you don't have it. Something like that. I have it down somewhere. Being in power is like being a lady. If you have to tell people you are, you aren't. See, Jesus didn't have to go around telling people, hey, everybody, start following me, because did you know I'm the Lord? No. People automatically were transfixed by him, and people were already calling him Lord. John 13, he says, you call me teacher and Lord, and yeah, you're right, because I am. They were already calling him Lord, and he just affirmed what they were saying. But anyway, okay, now there's a big pivot here. After chapter 7, verse 1, shifting from what he had said to now what he's doing. And a centurion slave, and I'm going to try not to read too quickly, but we're not going to drill down yet on some of these passages, because that's going to happen in the weeks to come. But I want you to kind of, you know how when you go to Google Maps, you're trying to figure out where to, and then you put in this address, and then you see where it is kind of up close, but then you want to see where it is relative to where you are, then you kind of back out like that. Think of it this way. We're just kind of back out a few steps so we can see the whole big picture. So now he's spoken the Sermon on the Plain. He's made this claim about being Lord, and now he's doing things to show, in fact, that he is Lord. A centurion slave who was highly regarded by him was sick and about to die. When he heard about Jesus, he sent some Jewish elders asking him to come and save the life of his slave. When they came to Jesus, they earnestly implored him, saying, he's worthy for you to grant this to him, for he loves our nation, and it was he who built us our synagogue. Now Jesus started on his way with them. When he was not far from the house, a centurion sent friends, saying to him, Lord, do not trouble yourself further, for I am not worthy for you to come under my roof. For this reason, I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man placed under authority with my soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my slave, do this, and he does it. I'll bet. He said, look, I know what this authority thing is. I know who you are. I know what, I get it. I understand authority. Now, when Jesus heard this, he marveled at him and turned and said to the crowd that was following him, I say to you, not even in Israel have I found such great faith. I believe Jesus was in the process of showing the Israelites that they were blind and not seeing the handwriting on the wall. Clearly, that he was the Messiah, the Lord God of heaven and earth. When those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the slave in good health. We'll delve more deeply into that. But again, a statement very clear about who he is. Soon afterwards, he went to a city called Nain, and his disciples were going along with him, accompanied by a large... Whoops, missed something here. Sorry, I missed some words here. Now as he approached the gate of the city, a dead man, I think it was a large crowd. Maybe I left out that line. Now as he approached the gate of the city, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a sizable crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he felt compassion for her and said to her, do not weep. And he came up and touched the coffin, and the bearers came to a halt. And he said, young man, I say to you, arise. And the dead man sat up and began to speak. And Jesus gave him back to his mother. Fear gripped them all. And they began glorifying God, saying, "A great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people." It wasn't simply, "Hey, wow, this is pretty cool. Did you just see that? Jesus raised a dead man. Hey, let's go find more dead people and just watch him raise them, and this will just be really great and really awesome." Their response was, "Wow, God has visited his people. This report concerning him went out over all Judea and in all the surrounding district." You know this. I've said this so often. All scripture is from God. None of it is unimportant. The fact that this has went out through all the surrounding district, the fact that he'd raised this guy from the dead is very significant. Jesus was making a very clear statement about who he was. Sometimes we miss the wow factor. Sometimes we read something like this and go, "Hey, that's cool. Jesus raised someone from the dead. Kind of wish he'd do that today." And I guess, you know, he kind of raises us spiritually, and that's all great. But we miss the fact that how the people responded. A great prophet has arisen. God has visited his people. It says fear gripped them. Wait, fear gripped them? I wouldn't describe it that way, that fear gripped them, but that's what the Bible says. When you look at the way people responded to who Jesus was, it's amazing. Matthew chapter 8. Let me just read about the very end. I just want to read the end of what happened when Jesus cast demons out of these two guys who were in the tombs. And it was interesting how the people responded. The demons in these two guys began to entreat him, saying, "If you're going to cast us out, send us into the herd of swine." He said to them, "Go." And they came out and went into the swine. The whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea and perished in the waters. The herdsmen ran away and went to the city and reported everything, including what had happened to the demoniacs. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they said, "Oh, Jesus, we're so glad you're here. We're so glad you delivered those two demoniac people of their demons. And now they're healed people and they're saved and they're restored. And that's so wonderful. Won't you keep doing those wonderful miracles?" They did not say that. And when they saw him, they implored him to leave their region. What? Why would they do such a thing? Well, they had these herds of pigs, you see. And in Old Testament, you may know that that was unclean meat. And so they were lawbreakers. Now, we know that Jesus has declared all foods clean. And on Thanksgiving, I had spare ribs. See, I'm allergic to turkey. I've never had turkey on Thanksgiving. Can you believe that? I'm allergic to poultry. And so whoever's cooking usually knows that and makes provision for me. And so my son-in-law smokes some spare ribs. They were really good. So it's not a sin for me to eat spare ribs, but these people were living in disobedience to God. And when the Lord of the universe stepped into their world, they went, this is making us uncomfortable. Would you please leave? We'd like to think that everybody whose world Jesus invaded embraced him. Not so. Not so. Because when the real Christ of Christmas comes, he comes as who he is, the Lord of all, the Lord of all. The disciples of John reported to him about these things. Summoning two of his disciples, John sent them to the Lord, saying, "Are you the expected one, or do we look for someone else?" When the men came to him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you to ask, 'Are you the expected one, or do we look for someone else?'" At that very time, he cured many people of diseases and afflictions and evil spirits. By the way, the phrase "at that very time" literally means at that hour. At that hour. So picture this. Here come the disciples who've been dispatched by John the Baptist. He's in prison, and he's confused. What's going on? This is not going like I thought it would go. Here I am in prison. And so I'm hearing about my cousin and some amazing things. And he dispatches some of his friends to go and ask Jesus, are you the expected one? So here these guys walk up. And while they're walking up, they pass people that are just rejoicing. They've been healed. They've been delivered of demons. Amazing things. And it's happening before their eyes. The Gentiles are interested in wisdom. Jews demand a sign, Paul said. So the Jews, they needed a sign to show them, to prove to them who he was. So at that very hour, he cured many people of diseases and afflictions and evil spirits. He gave sight to many who were blind. And he answered and said to them, go and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached to them. What do you think? Again, Jesus kind of deflects. He didn't say, well, of course I am, you know. Well, look at what's happening and you deduce. What do you think about who I am? And then the central verse that I want to focus on in my last few minutes. He concludes his statement to John's disciples by saying, blessed is he who does not take offense at me. Blessed is he who does not take offense at me. Now, we look at a verse like that and go, Jesus, he doesn't offend me. Jesus is cool. You know, Jesus is just all right with me. Remember that old song? He's cool, man, whatever. Does Jesus offend you? I'm going to suggest this morning that ever since the fall of Adam, every human being's what I would call default mode of rule has been personal autonomy. That is true for Jack Stockdale and every other 7.6 billion people that are now on the planet and all who've ever lived. Ever since the fall of Adam, every human being's default mode of rule has been personal autonomy. If you've ever had kids, and of course I've had kids, but it's been a while since I've had little kids, but now I'm seeing little kids again. Because the little granddaughters and grandsons come over to Grandpa's house, and I see, and I'm reminded, yep, they're cute. They are cute little sinners, and they want to do it, and that no one taught them to be that way. They're that way by their nature. Further, I'm going to contend this morning that the Lordship of Jesus Christ challenges and offends that rule. So do you feel sometimes offended that Jesus presumes to rule every area of life, every area of your life? Well, that's natural. That's normal. But what repentance does is that it sort of releases that offense and says, okay, guilty as charged, Lord, I know that I'm holding on to this area, and I release it to you now. And so I hope and pray that as you experience yet another Christmas, and for me, the Christmases are starting to rack up for me, that I allow the rule of the real Christ of Christmas, the real baby of Bethlehem, who the Bible says he is, I allow him to rule every aspect of my life. What about your sexuality? What about your finances? What about your relationships, your familial relationships, your work relationships, your, just people you know? What about your hobbies? What about the way you spend your time? What about just the way you interact with people? May you discover new ways for Christ to reign in your life. You needn't fear that, because he comes with healing in his wings, one of the Christmas carols says, and he wants to bring wholeness to your life. Your tendency to hold on to that area, I just want to encourage you to let it go and let him reign, let him rule in that area of your life. Blessed is he who does not take offense at me. If you feel a tendency to kind of, you know, sort of tense up and, ooh, Jesus is, what if he walked in the room right now? Well, maybe initially you go, oh, that'd be cool. Would it really? Would you be really eager? Or would you feel like, oh, you know, he knows everything and, no doubt he knows some areas that I haven't really surrendered yet to him. And wow, I would really love for this Christmas to be not just one, well, you know, oh, you got that gift you've always wanted, or okay, gifts, nothing wrong with gifts, but how I pray that for you, this Christmas is one in which you meet Christ in a way that you've never met him before. I'm not suggesting that if you're already saved, you need to get saved all over again, because he died once for us. If you've trusted him, then you are saved. But perhaps you would go deeper in your understanding of Christ's lordship. Perhaps you're at a place in your life where you're a cultural Christian and you kind of go with the flow and you kind of understand, okay, I get it. I know what Christmas is all about. You can't really tell me anything I don't already know about. Jesus was born and the Magi and the shepherds. Yeah, I've heard all that before. If you feel this morning a certain offense, that's the Holy Spirit saying, you're a sinner that needs a Savior. That's all that is. That you're just like every other person who's ever lived, myself included. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. But, he doesn't leave us there, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Your sins were laid upon Christ. And you have only to embrace him in faith, receive the living Christ. Because, as we know, the story didn't end in Bethlehem. Jesus grew to manhood, went to the cross, died, was buried, rose again, is now in heaven. And he sent his Holy Spirit, who is at work in this world today. I pray for each one of you in the room today that somehow, no matter where you are in the spectrum, the spiritual spectrum, that you would move closer to the Christ of Christmas. Let's pray. Lord, we just want to thank you for revealing yourself to us through your word. Again, I think of your words in John 5. It is these scriptures, it is these that bear witness of me. Lord, thank you for revealing yourself to us in your word. And I pray that by your spirit, you'd help each of us grasp you in deeper, more meaningful ways this Christmas time. I pray in your name. Amen.